knowing our Lord Jesus Christ is so refreshing, so wonderful to meet him and to know him and to spend time with him. He is so different and meets every situation with such wisdom and courage. And what we're going to look at this morning helps us see him in the midst of controversy and conflict with great authority and power and wisdom. Mark 2, beginning at verse 13. Now, the previous 12 verses give us the record of the time when the four men let this paralytic or paralyzed man down through the roof. Jesus pronounces forgiveness of sin and his physical healing. In verse 12, we read that the man arose and went to his home. Now, verse 13. Then he, that is Christ, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that he was dining in Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now we begin with the call of Matthew, who has two names, Levi and Matthew. This Matthew is the author of the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus calls him. He went out again to the sea, and all the multitude came, and he taught them. Now here's a great crowd of people. And sitting there in Capernaum is a tax collector, a Jewish man named Matthew. He collects taxes for both imports and exports for the Roman government. And he also collects taxes from Jews for various things for the Roman government. And he is hired by Herod. He receives no salary. All he gets is what he can rake off the top from the Jews. He is called an extortionist, a blackmailer. He is hated. The Jews hated the tax collectors who worked for the Romans to rip them off. He is despised. And Jesus sees him there, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. So here is Matthew, kind of isolated from his countrymen, wealthy man, they make lots of money, and he's sitting there this day, as usual, customary, doing his job, and not knowing what this day is going to bring forth, but he evidently had heard of Jesus and the miracles and the kind of person he was. And it says, as Jesus passed by, it's a divine appointment. It's not just as, it didn't just happen, it was planned. And he saw Matthew. And you know, as we live here, the same thing happens to us. There's a multitude of people on earth, but God has a selection and an election. And we are here as believers because as Jesus passed by, he saw you and you and you and me. And he stopped to pay attention to one person in the midst of that multitude. And what we have here is a clear, direct, specific illustration of the doctrine of election. Now, in a day when the doctrine of election is despised and hated by Christians, we need to be very careful that we make no apology for the truth that is in God's Word. God has an election of people whom He calls. And He is the sovereign God. He has the right to do this, and this is His plan of salvation. We are here because of election. There is nothing that drives us to our knees in humility before God than to realize the only reason we are Christians is because of His gracious election. Nothing causes us to be more thankful to Him than to know that He has elected us. And so here is Matthew. And his life is changed this day. What a day in this life of Matthew. Jesus passed by. He saw him. And he said to him with a command, "Follow me." The call of God is a command. We might not have realized it at the moment of our salvation, but to believe in Him is a command. God is not issuing us a wishy-washy invitation to say, "Oh, I hope you'll respond. Oh, I hope you'll believe me." He comes with a command. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That is irresistible grace. And God so works in Matthew's heart that he causes him to respond. And God did the same thing for us. He called us with a command to believe. And now we believe. And Matthew arose and followed him. And it's interesting that in the call of Andrew and Peter and James and John and Nathanael and Philip, that as he came, he called them, and there was no hesitation. There was no argument. There were no alibis. There were no excuses. They arose and followed him. And in Luke's account of this, he says that Matthew left all and followed him. In other words, he's giving up his job. He's giving up his source of income. He's going to be a traveling man and go with the Lord. And he left all to follow him. So we have the man and the Lord and the response. In verse 15, we now have a dinner party. Now it happened as he was dining in Matthew's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Here's the dinner party. Where is it? It's at Matthew's house. And who is there? Tax collectors and sinners. Matthew's having a farewell dinner for his friends in the tax collecting business, and so he's going to join a new company and have a new career. And so here they are gathered together, wining and dining, and Jesus is with them. And now here comes a stinging accusation in the form of a question. Interesting way to do it. How many times have you heard this? A stinging accusation in the form of a question. The Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, the disciples are never going to answer this question, because Jesus heard it, and he answers. And what he says is that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we have his role. What is his role? It's to be with the needy people and to heal and help those who are sick. Now, he's not saying that people are righteous. It's that they think they're righteous. The Pharisees think they're righteous, but they're not really righteous. But you know, the hardest people for us to deal with are those who think they're okay. I've never robbed a bank. I've never committed any great sin against society. I'm okay. I've lived really good, better than some of your church members, and so on. So these are tough people. But those who are sick and have a need, he came to. So what are they saying here? Why, he shouldn't associate with those people. He has no right to be eating and drinking at this party with sinners and tax collectors. So it brings up a question. What is the Christian relationship to society? How are we to think of ourselves? Well, one view is isolation, retreat. Get away. Go join a monastery in Tribuco Canyon. Oh, you know, there's one term. Or the convent. And you'll retreat, you'll be holy. Martin Luther did that. Didn't help him. You know why? Because he took Martin Luther with him. And when we try to isolate, we take ourselves with us and we take our sin there. Isolation is not the answer. Now, the counterpart to that is identification. Go with them, live with them, do what they do, drink what they drink, and so on, and live as they live. No, that is not the answer. And that is not what Jesus is doing here. He's with them, but he's not condoning their sinship. He is not identifying with them. If it isn't isolation and it isn't identification, what is it? It is penetration. He is there to serve a purpose, to meet the need, and to help. And to the extent that you and I live in this society, we penetrate the area where God has put us. And if that's the world of music, the world of sports, the world of medicine, whatever that is, that's where we are, and that's what he is doing. And we are to be physicians with the purpose of helping people, not joining in their sinful life, but to serve the role. And so we need to know that. And to be careful that we don't give the idea that we are better than they, or that we are Christian snobs, or that we are uppity, but that we have the right view of what's happening here. I knew a man who attempted to be so, quote, isolated and so spiritually superior that he would not buy a book from a Christian bookstore because he knew the man that built those bookshelves was not a Christian. Now, that's about the height of spiritual snobbery. Now, he ate the food of non-Christian farmers every day. And he drank the milk from a non-Christian cow. So, you know, it's entirely inconsistent. But we need to have utterly ridiculous. Okay, all right. So, we have the call of Matthew, the dinner party, and the call to sinners. Why did he come? Paul says, here's a faithful saying. Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. He's chief, I'm second, you're third. But here is the role. We are here for a purpose, and that purpose involves people. And the people that God puts around us. So here is the call to Matthew and the dinner party and the call to these people. Secondly, we have a call to enjoy the Lord, beginning at verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, fasting we know to be refraining from food. No food. There is only one day that God commanded fasting, and that was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant for the forgiveness of sin for himself and the people. And the people on that day, which we know as Yom Kippur, is a day of fasting, only one day. Now the Pharisees added so many, they put a burden on everybody and attempted to show themselves again spiritually superior by fasting. And they made sure that everyone knew they were fasting, though they paraded it. Fasting is supposed to help forget the things of the world and not be involved and give your time to communion with the Lord. That's a good purpose. It is not a commandment in the New Testament. If you choose to do that, fine. Don't let it be done out of a legalistic pride. If it helps you, fine. Fasting has never helped me. I have never sensed that I was drawing closer to the Lord or that I was in any closer communion with Him than when I had some French fries. But if it helps you, that's fine. It can also be for a health reason. I had a professor at school who fasted every Thursday. He had apricot juice all day long. That's all he had. But it was for a health reason to cleanse his system. Now that's good. But not for a religious person. Now these Pharisees were making a big deal. The disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast. Here again is a stinging accusation in the form of a question. They are so clever. They twist their words. If you have any current application to that, that's up to you. If you don't, you don't read the newspapers. All right, here we go. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now he's likening the Christian life and a relationship to him as a wedding feast, not a funeral. Enjoy the Lord. The divine heavenly bridegroom is with you. Why go around like it's a funeral service? Enjoy the Lord while he's here. And that's what there's the call to enjoy our salvation and to enjoy our relationship. He is the heavenly bridegroom. Enjoy the Christian life as a wedding feast. Now, in verse 20, he makes a prediction or a statement about what's going to happen. Verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." When the Lord leaves and the disciples are in sorrow and wondering, they might fast because of that in a sense of mourning. But while he's here, they should not fast. And the fact that he is here by the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have no need of that. So there is a call to Matthew, and he's with these sinners and tells us of his role and a call to enjoy the Lord. And the third call here is the call to celebrate the new life. In verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." What's he saying? Celebrate your new life. Don't mix the old with the new. Salvation is not patching up the old. Salvation is a new creation. And we are new creatures in Christ. All things become new. Paul writes. Well, how do you apply that to him? Well, he had a new life, a new spirit, a new business, a new purpose. Everything becomes new, and the same is true for us. We have a new purpose for life. We have a new spirit, a new life, abundant life, a life of joy. And God is not trying to patch up our old life. He is giving us a new life. And we don't wear around the old clothes. We wear a new robe of righteousness. And we celebrate that new life, that new righteousness. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. Don't wallow in the past. Don't live under the law. Get over into the new covenant and under the grace of God, and celebrate the glorious salvation of a new robe of righteousness. Isn't he wonderful? And isn't he refreshing just to come and teach us such great truths and give people such a new perspective on life, which is liberty and freedom and joy, not to bring sadness, but to bring gladness. Well, what conclusions can we draw? First of all, we can know that election is not by personal merit. Matthew had nothing to offer. He's chosen because he's chosen. You and I have no personal merit for any reason that God would choose us. Secondly, we have a role and purpose to care about sinners. They are lost, they are needy, and but by the grace of God, there we go. And we should fulfill the role that Jesus fulfilled, not as a divine physician, but as a human physician, because we have the message that brings spiritual healing. Thirdly, we feast and do not fast so as to enjoy the Lord. And fourthly, we celebrate being a new creation. And so I'm personally very thankful for this passage of Scripture in Mark, which is renewing and refreshing, exhilarating, stimulating to know Jesus and to spend time with him and walk with him. As we have opportunity to move through Mark, spend some time getting to know him, walk with him through the pages and through the events, and think of yourself as being there with him and responding. Beginning in chapter 3, we're going to hit the highlight of controversy and the apex of his conflict with the religious leaders. This is going to sum it up. From here on, there's no question that they are out to get him and kill him, because of something he's going to do which helps us tremendously. Read through the Gospel of Mark. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the glorious truth of the Bible. Thank you for recording the events in the life of Jesus, for his teaching, for his being unafraid of religious leaders, for his willingness to be different, to bring life and liberty to those who believe. We pray now, dear Holy Spirit, that you will apply this passage to each of our hearts, because we know that you are the only one who can apply the truth of Scripture to us. So visit us each now in our personal need, that this passage may come alive and that we may leave here with new and fresh communion and fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.